Please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We commence our reading from verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 5, reading from verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Let's pause for prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for this time you have given us to engage you in these holy activities of worship. We consider ourselves a truly blessed people that we can have access to you. There is nothing extraordinary about us. There is nothing inherently good or special about us. It is your Son. It is your Son whose blood purchased us from being strangers and haters of God to being your very people, your sons and daughters, joint heirs with the Son. Having access to this holy consuming fire. Yet here we are, we can address you and converse with you as if you were a friend. We thank you for this great privilege that is ours in Christ Jesus. And now as we turn our attention to the study of your word. This word, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of our hearts. This word that sanctifies us. Be pleased to use it, indeed, to sanctify us. Speak to us. Perhaps in a way you have not done before. May your Spirit Himself be pleased to lift us to another level of understanding and obedience. Help us. Help us because we want to glorify your great name. Do these things for us, loving Father, because we ask them in that great and wonderful name that is ever so sweet to the believers here, the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This afternoon we are reflecting on the subject of relating to our church leaders. One of the greatest gifts to the church, we must admit, is the gift of talented leadership. Without leadership, people go astray, churches too. With good leadership, churches are led to Christ and progressively to be like Him. All moral beings, it does not matter in which domain, all moral beings and all institutions, they function under, thrive under leadership. The family can go no distance without leadership. We are born into an institution that has leadership. That's in the home. In the church, there must be leadership. The state, the Republic of Zambia, must have leadership for us to be an organized community of people with a clear sense of direction. Awesomely still, we must remind ourselves that even in the Godhead, there is leadership. And for those of us who struggle to squat under leadership, to submit to leadership, please remember this. Even in the Godhead, there is leadership. The Father is the head of the Godhead. Leaders are therefore crucial to the well-being of every institution. The need for competent leaders is even greater in the church. And I'll tell you why. The work of the church is heavenly in origin, heavenly in nature, heavenly in purpose. Church work, as we saw the other day, is God's work. Not many are equipped to match up to the exaltedness of this work. We need leadership in the church because of the character of the church. The foes of the church or enemies of the church are multiple and lethal. We are struggling with sin within. And as soon as we have graduated from that battle, we are confronted with sinners around us. You've hardly managed to contain your personal struggles. You must now contend with the struggles of your own beloved wife, your own beloved children. Sin without, sin in the world. And there is no sphere we are going to enter in which sin is absent. Sin is present in our workplaces, in our clubs, whatever communities we find ourselves in. We must be confronted with the reality of sin, even on the most holy ground, the church. Sin is present. Some of those who have made us more prayerful in our Christian lives are Christian men and women, because they are tormentors, they are persecutors. Well, we also have devils, don't we? Devils all over the place. And we need leaders that will help us navigate this dangerous realm. We need leaders who will help us see where we ought to go, who ought to warn us of the dangers around we might be oblivious to. Leadership is needed in these dangerous times. In this dangerous world. But the states are also phenomenal. Failure means eternal doom for some. For others, it means the forfeiture of rewards in glory and a lofty standing out there. Because of what we risk foregoing, we need leaders to help us. To help us know exactly what we must do so that we do not only run, but we run well. And having run well, we are sure of an eternal destiny in glory and a glorious standing in that place. Leadership is indispensable given these realities. And of all tasks on earth, serving the Lord as his deputies is the most honorable, and precisely for that reason, it is a high responsibility, awesome and challenging. So it is with these realities or these facts in mind that the Apostle Paul urges our churches today, as he did the churches in his time, to summon sober, godly attitudes towards our leaders. And by the way, in the church, the leaders ultimately are the elders. They are the elders, or rather they are the leaders of our churches. And they exercise rule over us, and they provide that leadership under their own leadership of the pastor. All other expressions of leadership, the diaconate, departmental or ministry leaders, and all other expressions of leadership in the church are doing so under the authority of the elders. As such, their authority is delegated and circumscribed. Now, Paul, in this passage we have just read from, gives us four basic responsibilities we have to our leaders. Four basic responsibilities. First, he says we must appreciate our leaders. Second, we must esteem them highly. Third, we must love them. And then fourthly, we must maintain peace with them. Let's get into each of those in a bit of detail. Appreciating our leaders. Now, as we address the subject of leadership, of course, we bear in mind that the ultimate leaders of the church are the elders. But I would like us to keep applying it to all settings of leadership, because the principles Paul enunciates here are relevant to all settings where we squat under leadership. So in the home, it's similar principles. In our workplaces, it can be applied. So let's just bear that in mind. And indeed, in the context of delegated leadership as well. So when the deacons are managing their affairs and we are serving under their superintendents, it is broadly applicable there as well. When we are serving under departmental leaders in whatever ministry, these principles are applicable there. But just bear in mind, the immediate context is that of the eldership of the church. So we are encouraged, beloved friends, as Christian people in this body of Christ, to respect those who are over us. And he starts by encouraging us in the first place here to appreciate them. Literally, to know or to recognize. That's literally what he's saying when he says we must appreciate them. Now, on the surface, it sounds as if this goes without saying. Surely, we do appreciate our leaders. Otherwise, wouldn't it be members of this church, and we wouldn't be an organized people doing what we are doing under their rule. And so the question is, was Paul out of his mind when he was encouraging this church? Was this a wayward church? Was this a church in anarchy? Was this a church that was given to rebellion? An insubordinate church? Well, not exactly. In every church, there are those who are not submissive, those who are stubborn. There are all kinds of people, yes? That may have been true in the church that Paul was addressing here. But the reason he says we need to appreciate them, I wish to propose, is that we don't do it enough. And perhaps we don't do it consciously. And he wants us to have a good understanding of what this responsibility is, because it is an important responsibility. Given who these men and women are who are watching over us in our homes and in our church, it's an important responsibility to recognize what they are doing. Let me break that down. Recognizing them, appreciating them, knowing them includes acknowledging them as chosen by God to represent Him in the governing function. Do we recognize them as such? It's one thing to say we do have leaders, but do we understand how they find themselves there? Do we have this full sense of the loftiness of their calling? Acknowledge them as chosen by God. That's why we pray and fast. That's why we are not in haste to lay hands. That's why we meticulously consider the biblical qualifications of an elder. We are careful because we want to know whom God has chosen. And when we have settled the matter in our minds, and we have settled for specific individuals to be our leaders, then we must recognize that those are the men God has set aside to represent Him in the governing function. Furthermore, recognize the authority God has given them to rule over you by His word. They are not figureheads, impotent of power or authority. They have authority given by God for them to execute their responsibilities. Recognize the authority God has given them to rule, and they are rulers. Yield to them the final word in matters indifferent for the sake of church harmony. Should we have pews or chairs, and should those chairs be plastic or a little more comfortable than the stuff you're sitting on? What about the color of the curtains? Well, those are matters indifferent. And some people have very strong opinions. I'm one who doesn't like the color yellow. Sorry if I've offended someone who loves yellow, but I have problems with yellow. When I was put in a class or a group called yellow, I thought that was a curse. And quite often I'm prepared to go to war to avoid the color yellow in any given setting. Well, at some point someone must determine what color we must settle for the curtains or whatever else. Who must yield to the other? Yield to them the final word. Obey and submit, Scripture says, to them as they lead, teach, correct, rebuke, admonish, or censure, and indeed as they comfort and encourage us in the Scriptures. It's not just a question of paying attention to what is taught, but applying it. We are yielding, we are submitting, we are obeying, because we recognize them as instruments of God. God is speaking to us through them as they minister the Word, as they teach the Word, as they apply the Holy Scriptures. Submitting also entails opening up to them, creating opportunities for them to help us. They may not even know we are going through certain situations, and yet we know what we are going through, but we equally know that they are given the gifts, they are given the competence, the ability, the skills to help us. And we are there struggling when we know there are physicians in our midst who can help us deal with these moral issues. Sometimes Christians can be very foolish people, more foolish than those who go to the doctor when everyone in the family says, "No, this guy is dead." And others are saying, "No, I think he's still kicking. No, this guy is dead." And when he hears that everyone is saying that, at least the majority are saying, "This guy is dead," then he says, "Oh, to anybody which better, take me to the hospital." Surely, friends, when we know things are not right, and we've tried and tried to harmonize, to synchronize, to put things together, and to be of one mind in a given situation, and that problem is tearing us apart as friends, as relatives, as a couple, we do have physicians here who can help us deal with those matters. Let's humble ourselves and call upon our leaders to come and intervene before things get out of hand. Submitting entails opening up to them, proactively creating opportunities for them to come and minister in our lives. Let's humble ourselves. And by that I'm suggesting it could be a problem of pride. We do not want people to know that we are going through these situations. So we want to maintain very harmful confidentiality. When a matter is beyond your capacity, seek help That's what God is saying to you. And that's precisely why God has given us these men to lead us, to help us. They keep watch over us. Relate to them openly. Do not pretend you are spiritually healthier than you really are for fear of exposure. Leaders are there to help us fully as we disclose our struggles and failures fully. And ordinarily, most elders will keep confidentiality if that's what you're worried about. Don't worry. You won't hear it in the pulpit. You won't hear it in the neighborhood. And if you do, well, the other elders must deal with the elder who's got a loose tongue, a leaking tongue. Actively seek out their wise counsel before embarking on major decisions. And I thought I heard something from our young friend who gave that testimony. I think that's how it ought to be. And quite often, a good number of us assume we know exactly what we must be doing in the big decisions of life. You've seen a young lady, you've seen a young man, and she's glittering like gold, and you say to yourself, that's the one I must marry. And you've started the journey, you've made your, you know what they say when they have just fallen in love. And the other one also says, yeah, me too. And the whole journey begins. And it's running so quickly. And in our culture, you know, there's the traditional route. You don't just take the shortcut of, you know, getting into church. You must go through that complicated route of, you know, carrying plates and chitenges. And, you know, it's all very sophisticated and complicated. And that bureaucracy is good because it weeds out the hypocrites, those who are not determined to persevere to the end. So you go through that process, and just when you're about to say the final I do, not the preliminary I do, but the real I do. I said, but did you tell the elders? Oh, okay, let's hold on. Pastor, I'm seriously thinking of getting married. You know what we say? Wake up, over. You are already married. Traditionally, you've already started the process. No, friends. There are big decisions we want to make in life. Decisions for marriage, career, the challenges of life, and we want to go separate ways. We need the counsel of men and women that can help us see what we may not be able to see, to warn us of the dangers to come. I am a very privileged man as I stand here to have friends in your own pastor and Pastor Conrad Imbeo, who are my closest friends. So privileged, because I don't recall making any major decision without consulting them. The only major decisions I've made without consulting them are when I'm planning to do evil. Sorry, brother, I'm confessing publicly. Who do you consult before you make those big decisions that are serious ramifications? Seek the mind of your elders. That's why they are there. So, when we say we appreciate our leaders, we recognize who they are in the sight of God for us. Is that what we mean? Well, that's what Paul means. Second, we need to esteem them highly. That's in verse 13. Appreciate them or know or recognize was verse 12. Now we move to verse 13. Esteem them highly. In other words, speak well and proudly of them as a son would his father, according to Acts 22, verse 3. You want to brag about the kind of leadership you have. You want to tell your workmates, your family members who are not part of this church. You want the whole world to know what kind of a church you come from. And you are so proud to introduce your elders to them, because you know as soon as these two connect, a good number of their problems will be resolved. They'll be given the counsel from which you have benefited. A good number of us have profited so much from these good, wise men, but we make little use of them. What a tragedy. You know the difficulties. You know the challenges. You know the trials a good number of your people are going through. Have you invited them to see your own elders as a way of introducing them to Christ, perhaps? Or indeed to this church. Speak well of them. Be proud of them. Show them respect. Literal respect in word and deed in any other form. Now I am mindful, of course, the African version of respect is very physical. And we thank God for that. You know, when children are taught to greet older people, they kind of bend the knee, and I love that. I used to spank my own whenever they did not do that. And now their knees are very flexible, and I'm a proud African. But you see, quite often it can end there. So you have this child that bends the knee when you greet them, or you give them something, or they are giving you something, and then soon after they have left, they are saying, "Ichi daddy, chipova." Or, "This dad is useless." Now that's not respect. If it ends at the outward form, it is lacking in substance. It's vacuous and therefore meaningless. So we want to be consistent. Let the outward reflect the inward. We want to show profound respect for them in word and in deed, in attitude and every other form. It includes not entertaining unverified accusations against them according to 1 Timothy 5:19. Yes, do not despise them even in their struggles and failures, but pray for them. Even when your social standing is higher than your elders, still esteem them highly. In spiritual matters, they are your leaders. Respect them. Hold them in high regard. Do not take them for granted. They are a gift to you from your heavenly Father. A precious gift to you. And don't forget, many churches have leaders. Not all have good godly leaders. The majority of our churches in the Republic of Zambia, if they are truly to be called churches, have con men for leaders, mercenaries for leaders, autocrats for leaders. When God has given you godly men who are self-effaced, humble men who just get on with their business, they're not interested in their reputation and their office, and they're not even noticed. You have to be told that these are the leaders. Don't take them for granted. Thank God for them. Honor them. To the depths that they sink in humility, go in the opposite direction to their heights of exalting them, giving them the honor that is due to them. And emulate them, Paul also would encourage. Emulate them. He would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 7 also talks about emulating them in their conduct and their teaching and watching out for the outcome of their faith. Let's pose a question. What are the foremost reasons some people struggle to submit to their elders or to obey them? I'll suggest a few. Number one, the voluntary nature of the church is a reason quite a number of people struggle to submit to their elders. And by that I mean, when you come into a church, it's voluntary. No one compels you. No one pushes you. You choose to join a church or to stay out of a church. And because you come here voluntarily, the assumption is that people should not mess up or mess about with you. You came here of your own free will. You chose to come here. And therefore, you are free to do as you please because it was your choice. The egalitarian character of the church Scripture in many places talks about us being one in Christ and equal in Christ. There's no male, there's no female, there's no this or the other. And we are all one in Christ. We are at the same level before Christ. Christ is the only Lord. And we are all equals as brothers and sisters. And that understanding sometimes can be taken to an unhealthy extreme where we fail to recognize that even among equals, there are others who are first. There are others who are elevated to be leaders. Not because they have got four lungs while the rest have two, or they have seven hearts while you only have one, or they have other spare brains hiding behind their regular brain. They are ordinary men like you. But God Himself, in the ascending Christ, chose to bestow upon them extraordinary capacities, extraordinary abilities in the name of spiritual gifts for them to have wisdom from on high, for them to have abilities to lead and lead us to Christ in a way very few can. That's unique. That we must recognize. That is a gift to us. So while it is true we are equal, it is equally true we are not sheep without under shepherds. Furthermore, the requirement to conduct our business with gentleness and patience and meekness is exploited by those whose sanctification is in its pediatric levels. You know, we come from different backgrounds. Some of your older brothers were bullies, and the only language you know in your growing up is tough talk, tough speech, threats. And if there is no threat, there is no action. It's orders. And that's the order of the day. In our workplaces, that's the way most of us function. I'll fire you. I'll demote you. You will be on suspension. And then you begin to work. Now, that language is absent in the church. And for some of us who come from that kind of background where meekness is misconstrued to be weakness, we feel these guys don't have authority. I can take advantage of this elder. But that's no virtue. It's a reflection that you are not fully cooked. You are raw. In your sanctification, you're still a babe. When you see men and women in your workplace who do not scream and are constantly threatening to get work done, it doesn't mean they are weak. So let's not misunderstand leadership in the church. We will not scream. We will not threaten. We will not unleash bulldogs. Ours is the authority of the meek and lowly Christ. If you don't recognize that, it's either you're not a Christian or your Christianity is raw. Could we also include our own personal problems? There are people who are opinionated, people who have strong wills because it's a personality issue, or where they spend 8 hours a day except for weekends, no one challenges them. What they say is a command. Everyone else's duty is to obey. They have absolute authority. Perhaps it's your company, it's your business. Or perhaps that's the authority the institution has given you. And when we come here, we are not used to submission, to obedience. We don't practice it. From work Your authority doesn't end. Your wife is an extension of that little company you are running. Among the employees, of course, not a board director, she's just one of the subordinates. And so it's command after command, tea. No, I said rooibos, not just tea. And then children pop up as well, and they are also part of the subordinate team. So wherever you are, and it just happens that you are also the firstborn. So your siblings are under your authority. And in your family, you were not too many, so you are the surviving eldest in the clan. Every funeral, every whatever, you are the one who's got the loudest voice, the voice with authority. So you're not used to being under rule. And when you come into the church, it's a real struggle for some of us, because we do not know what it means to submit to people. We're welcome to the place where all our knees are bowed, and we must all submit to the Lordship of Christ, even if it is mediated through the eldership. This is good training ground. Thirdly, we are told to love our leaders, not only to appreciate them and esteem them highly, but also to love them. The second part of verse 13. So the call here is for practical expression of love, of course. Now let me apply this, not because it's not applicable to other elders, but let me apply it a little more specifically to the pastor, for the simple reason that the pastoral office is a unique office. And it's a very lonely office. And among the people that need special attention and love, even from their fellow elders, is the pastor. The majority of us would prefer to see the pastor because he's the one we have acquired over time confidence to minister to us through the preaching of God's word. And we feel he's got the wisdom, he's got the abilities that perhaps other elders may not have, even if that may not always be true. But we burden our pastors with so many of our experiences, and they carry the weight of the church by and large. And this requirement for love is for all our elders and for all our leaders in all institutions, but just allow me for a moment to apply it to the pastor specifically. And in any case, 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think it's verse 17, talks about them being worthy of double honor in the broader sense of the word. So even from that perspective, let's give them an extra portion over and above their fellow elders. So affection here may come in the form of, one, emotional support, responding promptly and compassionately to their afflictions. They are ordinary men who will be faced with various afflictions and trials. When you hear your pastor has got an affliction in the family, a child, a relative, or he himself is afflicted, that's an emergency. These are men that sacrifice so much for us. And sometimes, even when it is really beyond human capacity, they still exert themselves. I don't like using personal experience. Maybe this may be an appropriate time to use some personal cases as studies for us to learn from. There are moments when we have stood in the pulpit when we really feel we shouldn't be there emotionally. Physically, you are ill, but you still stand, you still plod on. Things are not well in the home, but you still must stand. People still require leadership. Spiritually, you might be struggling within yourself, and you need support, you need encouragement, you need someone else to do what you're supposed to do. And you've tried to ask someone else to do it, and there's no one else to do it. And in that moment, you must take that place. Summon strength from somewhere. Summon energy from somewhere. Even when you are praying, you're not too sure your prayers will be answered. And you cry and cry within yourself that God might just sustain you, to lend you a little bit of strength to go through this moment. It's not only in the pulpit. The rest of the time when we are working, we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We must work out our own struggles with Christian wisdom. Respond promptly and compassionately to their afflictions and trials. Be gracious in criticizing them is another thing we can learn here. Them as persons or their work. You know why? No one in this church is criticized more than the elder, and particularly the pastor. In every institution, I mean, listen to the little meetings our little rascals have when they are discussing their parents. We don't even have cheese. What do they think is going on here? You listen to the talk about our political leaders among all of us. Even those who have not read a single chapter on political science wax hot as if they are professors in political science. We are entitled to it, isn't it? They are our parents. We have the right to complain. That's democracy. They are political leaders. We have the right to complain. They are spiritual leaders. We have the right to complain. You ask Moses just what he went through. You ask him why he didn't enter the promised land. It's not because he had a quarrelsome wife who was so materialistic. She kept saying, "Our friends have got a Mercedes Benz. What's wrong with you? You are still riding chariots." It had nothing to do with a nagging wife. Moses did not see the promised land because of people like you and I. Grumble and grumble and grumble and grumble. If there are people who are weighed heavily by the grumbles and complainings of their people, it is the ultimate leaders of organizations. We're not really discussing the fact that they should not be grumbling and complaining, although your Bible should tell you what you should do concerning that. I'm trying to alert you to the fact that elders have to bear the brunt of all that, and it weighs heavily upon them. So when you have your own complaint that you bring against them, bear that in mind so that you are more gracious and understanding, because thousands have gone ahead of you. Check on them periodically in case they need practical help. Most of us pastors don't like these diaconal chores, you know that? If I have my way, I would just want to pray that the tire is inflated after it's gone down. I just say, in the name of Jesus, all the jobs of the plumbers are sorted out. In the name of Jesus, the whole place is painted. I don't want to engage myself in sorting out all kinds of things. What I enjoy doing most is what I enjoy doing most, and this is what I'm doing here, preaching. Ministering to people, teaching people, counseling people, helping people. That's what gives me the greatest fulfillment. Woodworks? Metalworks? So if those things can be thrown aside and someone else can do it, and we can, as a church, find a way of dissipating all that kind of stuff away from them, and as soon as we hear that these things are standing in their way, someone quickly says, "Pastor, just get on with your Bible. I have my screwdriver." Oh, that's the kind of situation that makes us say, "Praise the Lord." Paying attention to their wives and children regarding their wide-ranging needs. You see, our families sometimes struggle to understand why we give ourselves so much to the church at their expense. Sometimes it's by default. We don't intend to. But sometimes it's the demands of the work. You feel irresponsible to leave this soul languishing. Using the language of the Lord Jesus Christ, the donkey is in the well on the Sabbath, and you must be busy decorating your wife and saying, no, the eyelashes could be better, honey. You're going to the house of the Lord. Mwah. Okay, now, let me go and attend to that donkey. By instinct, we want to save lives. That's who we are. That's our DNA. And the people who pay the price for that sometimes are our wives and our children. We neglect them. And that's where you, as churches, can fill the gap. While we are tending to the sinking donkey, could one of you just say, well, that boy needs to be taken to school. That situation could be attended to and just make it easy for us. That would be sweet. Don't you think so? Now, I'm not rebuking. I'm just saying it would be sweet. Don't you think so? Offering them friendship. I haven't really had a serious discussion with a security guard. Statisticians tell us that after the security guard, the most lonely profession is that of a pastor. I'm yet to consult a security guard. One thing I know is that I would have never, it doesn't matter how hard up I am, I would never be a security watchman, or what do you call them, watchmen at night. I would never do that, because the night is for sleeping. And one of the most cruel jobs is indeed to have someone sleeping, and he has employed someone to be awake, to watch over the one who is sleeping. That's the height of cruelty. But look, it's just an opinion. This world is full of so much evil, and that's just one of them. And I'm not saying you shouldn't employ watchmen. Don't feel guilty at all. I'm just saying that's the order of this world. The pastor is not too far in being lonely. Some of you may be aware that I'm retiring from pastoral ministry after serving for almost 30 years. And one of the reasons I will confess to you as a church, because you are friends and brothers and sisters, is that I've walked a very lonely almost 3 decades. And it's getting to me. We have friends. We have people around us. But they can never enter the interiors of our experiences. We go through things we struggle to share with people who may not be at our level and may not be acquainted with exactly what we are trying to say. You don't want to be misunderstood. You don't want to be appearing to be grumbling. You don't want to be, the story goes on. It's a lonely world. That's not the reason alone. There are many other reasons. But just bear that in mind. So when you're thinking of your pastor's friends, treat them as normal men. These are not characters that somehow were parachuted from heaven and then this earth is stinking. They just come from heaven. Ordinary men like you, they need your company, your friendship. You must have heard of a man by the name of Elijah. It got to him to a point where he was saying, I'm the only prophet around. He got his mathematics wrong. But he was led by his emotions and the reality of his experiences. He couldn't bear it anymore. He was the only one, strictly speaking, in the battlefield. The rest were in their caves. It was a lonely road. And even if he was in a palace, still it was a lonely palace. To a point where he entertained suicide. The prophet! He had backslidden. We can argue whether he had backslidden or not, but his loneliness got to him. You ask Paul his own experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, I find that portion of scripture very interesting, because this is now the Apostle Paul making a confession. Just read it with me quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind. Why? Because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Now, the apostle himself is being recklessly emotional. He forgoes an opportunity to preach the gospel because a friend was not around? Come on, Paul. Well, look, Paul can only preach as long as he's well at heart, well in body, and well in every other sense. Some things may have been going on in his life that required the presence of Timothy, or is it Titus, the absence of which demanded that he was not in good shape to function. He's a normal man. Brother Kalifungo, a normal man. Paul went ahead. He had also emotional problems, so don't worry. We are normal men. We could go on and on. Assure them of their specialness whenever you have the opportunity. Not just flattering them and sounding very encouraging and supporting. Oh, powerful sermon. And then you tell your wife, you know, these days, those sermons, I think they are the kind you get out of the microwave, you know, recycled all the time. But you're saying powerful sermon to the pastor. No. Let's be sincere. If you've got nothing to say, shut up. Give praise to whom it is due. If the man has done a bad job, the Christian thing is to say, brother, I love you. Your sermon, however, was terrible. Paul complains to one of his churches in 2 Corinthians. You don't need to turn to it. Chapter 6, verse 12 to 13. I'll read it to you. Listen to the emotionality of the entire apostle. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Even an apostle could express emotions. Well, friends, there's also material support we can render to them. Those we love, we give gifts, isn't it? Gifts of all kinds. When God prompts you and when God speaks to you and you have something in excess, remember those who labor in the Lord. Paul in Galatians 6:6 talks about sharing with them in all good things. Give them the tools to do their work. Ample, reliable communication, travel means, and whatever is required for them to do the work so that it's not a burden. Ample remuneration. Make sure they are well looked after to the capacity of the church, of course. And sometimes our churches, and I've been in a church where we've had projects upon projects upon projects, and we are a small church because we keep losing people from time to time, and our capacity to complete our projects in missions and otherwise is shrunken from time to time. And it's very easy for us as churches to be so project-oriented that we neglect the welfare of our workers in the process. Now, pastors are the first to say, no, it's okay. Let's not consider my welfare. I think we need to put money here. We need money. Someone must say, declare interest, get out of the meeting, and then make a decision in favor of the man who has been told to get out of the meeting. Someone must provide leadership. Sometimes I've challenged my church. Here are my sacrifices all these years. I can list what I have foregone in order for us to achieve this, that, and the other. What are your sacrifices as a church? And that with a good clear conscience. So yes, it is our duty to sacrifice. It is our duty to remember them. It is our duty to ensure they do not worry about health matters, matters of the education of their children, matters pertaining to their retirement. Let's ensure that among the people employed in this world, to the best of our ability, they least worry about those things. Let them focus on what they know to do well. Prayer support. If there is a man who sought the prayers of the saints in the churches wherever he went, it's the Apostle Paul. I don't need to remind you that. Pray for them. Pray for these men. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls, Paul said. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Fourthly and finally, maintain peace with them. That's the third aspect. Of course, it comes as a mutual responsibility. We must maintain peace with one another, but in the context of the duty of members to their elders, we can isolate our duty to them. Do not engage in quarrelsome, disrespectful discourse with them. Don't fight them. Respect and honor them. And young men, you are especially urged to submit to your leaders in 1 Peter 5:5. I wondered when I read this section why young men were singled out. And I came to the conclusion it's because of the Absalomic spirit. Absalomic spirit is the spirit of Solomon. You know the spirit of Solomon? Insurgency. Young men have got energy. And I think we'll allude to that tomorrow morning. They have energy and they want to prove a point. And they can be very aggressive. And some older men have not left their young menhood behind. They carry it into older age. And they continue that militancy, that aggressive spirit. That may reflect itself as lack of submission and respect. When in personal error, and we are dealing with all our elders here, I've left the pastor alone behind now. When in personal error of conduct, leaders should be courageously approached and corrected and even rebuked where necessary, but in the spirit of Matthew 18:15, 1:1, 1 Timothy 5:1, with respect as accorded to an older man, not the same way you rebuke your personal friend or correct them. And then, of course, with the spirit of Colossians 4:6, in a gracious, loving, humble manner. They should not be feared or revered as if they are nearer to God than the rest of us, as if they have something that we do not possess in their makeup. They are friends and brothers with similar struggles, and we must relate with them as such. In ordinary discussions, let us freely debate with them and even respectfully disagree with them if they are not in the right. Why does Paul encourage us to support our leaders in the way we have just stated? His answer is simple: because of their work. That's the explanation he gives. Because of their work. And what is their work? To guide God's people where to go in their spiritual journey. Guidance is an aspect of their work. That means offering direction for Christian service in the church via use of spiritual gifts. Guidance on proper forms of public and private worship. Guidance on using biblical principles to help us make our regular secular decisions. They help us understand from an ethical perspective how we must relate to the issues of life in science, legal issues, professional issues. And we seek their guidance in those matters. Scripture has principles to guide us in all these major decisions of life. Politics, architecture, farming. They are biblical principles. You just care to read the scriptures, you realize they are there. Not only to guide us, but also to protect us. To protect us from the dangers along the way. Preaching that is truly biblical and diagnostic. Preaching that defines temptation, evil and sin and shows the authentic eternal preventions and cures through Christ is what they offer us to protect us. Personally agonizing and wrestling in prayer is what they are doing to protect us. Beseeching God. Remember the Lord saying, Peter, Peter, Satan has sought to sift you, but I've prayed for you. That's what they are doing much of the time. Even when they are applying church discipline, painful though it may be, it's a process of protecting us from being surrendered into the hands of the devil. They are confronting evil men, antagonistic to the church. Sometimes we don't even realize they are doing that. For every Nehemiah, there is a Tobias. For every Paul, there is a Hymenaeus and Alexander the coppersmith. They also provide for the spiritual needs of the saints beyond just guidance and protection. They provide through the sound teaching of the scriptures, the preaching, the counseling, these prayer meetings that we have, community in fellowship, evangelism as a form of personal faith affirmation. All these are forms of provision for us to be nourished spiritually. So don't neglect what is designed for your welfare. When you hear this meeting, the dialogue must be, Lord, it's quite clear you're saying something to me. I'm a youth and they're addressing a meeting for youths. Is this a means you provided for me to be guided by my elders, to be nourished by my elders, to be protected from the evil one by my elders? What makes this shepherding work so unique as to require us to support it and to obey, or to reciprocate and to care? I'll give you a few reasons. It can be very lonely, as I said earlier on. Paul, Elijah, the story goes on. That's why we must uphold our elders. That's why we must submit to them. Their work is also dangerous. They are the targets of the evil one in a very real way. Paul warned the Ephesus elders, when I leave, wolves will emerge. Be aware of that. It is the object of much criticism and rejection because this ministry probes and exposes sin. Also because of jealousy due to quest for attention and power sometimes among us. Aaron and Miriam had a problem with their brother Moses. They were jealous. And jealousy is a part of us as human beings. Sometimes we feel we are insignificant and we are not being noticed, so we cause trouble in order to be noticed. Not the most holy way of seeking attention, but nonetheless, for some people, that's the means they have resorted to. It is demanding, sharing in the anxieties, in the shame, pain, and rebellion of the flock, working 24/7, as they say. Paul will talk about the anxiety of the churches is weighing heavily upon him, among other things, and they are given to so much sacrifice. I have a suspicion the little weight I've gained, for those who knew me, I looked at the photographs when I was a little young pastor. I entered pastoral ministry at age 27, and I looked at the photographs and I said, this is classic definition of malnutrition. Why didn't someone ask me to see the doctor? And I got married, I think, 2 years after. It didn't help much. This work is tedious. If you want to appreciate that I'm still thin, you look at my siblings. They're big. So I have the potential. In fact, the first time I changed my wardrobe was when I turned 40. For the first time, I still have my jacket which I wore when I was, I think, form 2 or so. I still have it. I haven't changed much, just that wee bit. So I suspect this weight has got to do with age. Oh, of course, a good wife. That's important to emphasize. But I could do more. No. I'm not trying to blame anybody. I'm just trying to help you see that there's a possibility that this work is so tedious that one would find his health failing or not progressing. But there's something else we need to reflect upon, and this is important. The profundity and intensity of this work. In the process of providing guidance, protection, and spiritual nutrients, the godly leader is elevated to serve in the superhuman domain. That's what elders are doing. A domain in which they wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. It is in the power of the Spirit of God that we operate, disengaging from such a lofty status to normal human levels. After such stupendous encounters can be very unsettling. You will understand why Elijah underwent what he underwent. You will understand the experience of Paul after undergoing the third heaven experience. He was straight into what I might call the post-spiritual depression state. And Satan was molesting him. So we are constantly in this paradox of experiences, heavenly experiences, back to earth, to the realities of your own sinfulness and the sinfulness of the people you have to contend with in your family and in your home and in life in general. And you must, in a sense, try and disconnect for you to function normally. It's like you have been in space. If you have seen what happens to those astronauts, when they come back on Earth, because of their experiences out there, they just lose balance. They are not themselves anymore. They must try and reconstruct their muscle. That's the regular encounter of the minister of the gospel. And not only that, this work is done under the constant weight of the prospect of divine accountability in the final judgment. And the words are always dreaded, and we may have to hear those words. This one and that one's blood I required at your hand. Well, so much has been said. Let me just throw these last words of conclusion. Leaders are gifts of Christ to the church. Let each church member cherish them, celebrate their gifts, and invest in their general well-being. We owe it to them. And the more they sacrifice for us, the more we should sacrifice for them in every form. Second, if there are members that make leaders feel greatly appreciated, it is those who make themselves shining models of church commitment, zeal for good works, and blameless living. Christian friends, it is by this that you will not only deprive your leaders a just cause for discouragement, you will in fact motivate them to work harder and with greater enthusiasm. For your sake, they will not contemplate leaving their work. From you they will derive the assurance that their labor is not in vain. Because of you, the rest of the church will receive the best of their ability, the fruit of which will be an effective God-honoring church, anticipating good returns at the great return of our Lord Jesus Christ. As for you, church leaders, Peter reminds you to be distinguished, dedicated persons, to earn the right to be respected and appreciated in 1 Peter chapter 5, 2 and 3. How? Well, he catalogues clear things there. By not serving grudgingly but eagerly. By not being in the office for personal gain but serving. By not being bullies or tyrants like Diotrephes, but humble servants like Christ. By leading through example as much as you do by precept. By leading with God's judgment in view, being ultimately accountable to Him. Not many should aspire to leadership, for much would be expected of such. To the church and the church leaders serving each other well, be of good cheer and don't relent. The Lord's returning soon to reward you profusely for the sake of the Christ you seek to honor in such service and such humility, such submission, such obedience. Amen.